Well, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to James 2, 1 through 13. That's where we'll be at, even though we haven't been in James for a little bit. But I decided that there was still some food on the table that we needed to cover and we needed to consume today. And so we're going to be going back through it. And I just, again, man, happy Mother's Day to everyone. It's so exciting as we get to gather together as a family in Christ. And we get to worship together our Lord and Savior. It's a joy to me as I look out and see everyone here. It's encouragement. And man, just as we get to study the scriptures together. And so we're going through the sin of partiality again. This is part two. So if you would, let's read the scriptures together. James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This is the word of God. So we come today again to a section in scripture that is so antithetical. It's so contrary to society. It's so contrary. It's partiality is something that's so just abnormal to society, because society wants to show partiality. It wants to show favoritism. It's kind of like it's how you step up the corporate ladder. It's the old saying, it's not about what you know, it's about who you know, right? And so it's so contrary to the Christian faith. But it's one of the most common things. As James has gone through his letter, he's shown how, like, he's gone through this big doctrine in chapter 1. And then right out the gate, in order for Christian living, he comes out and says, "Show no partiality." Last week, we heard a fantastic sermon by Pastor Eric on how he's going through Ephesians and how Paul's writing to the Gentile church. And he's coming out of his doctrine. He's going right into unity. In the same way, it's by God's providence, it's the same thing that we're seeing in the book of James today. He's coming right out of his kind of introduction, right in to church unity. But he's honing in on it by saying, don't play favorites. Don't show partiality. You see, partiality, by definition, is an inclination to favor one group or view or opinion over another, especially as it's considered as injustice. So what he's saying there in the Webster view is that it's inclined to favor one party more than the other. It's being inclined to be biased. Man, is there anything more contradictory to the Christian faith, right? You see, one time I had a friend who he was part of a church growing up. or not growing up, the church was growing. And as it was a kind of a baby, and as the church was growing, man, he was really excited because, man, he was just on fire for the Lord. He came in to understand what grace truly was and how it affected his life, especially as he's come out of a doctrine that says you have to do X to be saved. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. And, you know, it's one of the things that he was really excited about. And man, we're talking and he's very excited. And one of the things that he told me was, man, my pastor, man, we're just so excited as it's going. And our pastor just says, man, we need to go attract more millionaires for our church. And I get what he's saying. He's like, man, if we had the money, look at all the stuff we could do. Look at all the people we could attract. Look at the building success we could have. We could buy new buildings. We could build new buildings. We could have new furniture, all this stuff to attract more people. And church, if we take this approach and we give more status, more standing, more favors, more attractions just to attract certain people who have more money for our benefit, then James calls this the sin of partiality. It's the sin of favoritism. That's what he's calling out here. And he really lays it out in James 2:9. He says, but if you show partiality, if you show favoritism to persons, you are committing sin and are conceived by the law as its transgressors. You see, MacArthur, he mentioned that there's only one legitimate favoritism that is allowed by God. Only one, just one. And that is to favor others above yourself. And he is dead right. See, Philippians 2:2-5 says, as Paul is writing to the Philippian church, as he's in prison, he's saying, complete my joy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. There's our unity. Having the same love, unity, and being in full accord and of one mind. There it is again. One. How are we to do that? Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? There's only one way that we can biblically, with godliness, show favoritism. And that's by counting others greater than yourselves. What a great lesson today. Amen. As we get to come into this, as we get to grow in unity, we get to see now why this is so important. Last week we went through the scriptures and we kind of explained it, but I wanted to pull out more. Because why is this a big deal that we have unity, that we not show partiality and favoritism in the church? Just because one person might have a better education than the other, one person have more money than the other, it doesn't matter. Because of Christ, we are all even. There is no room for partiality except to build each other up in love by counting others greater than yourselves. Why is this a big deal? And today, we get to see why, because we get to see a big picture of God here that I want us to see. Because God shows no partiality. It's against God's character to show partiality. You need to understand that first and foremost. In order so that we build each other up, that we have the same mindset, that we be unified in Christ, is because God does not show partiality. That's part of his character of who he is. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. You see, what he's saying here, God does not evaluate and judge a person on how much money they have. You have to understand that. He doesn't take bribes. You can't pull out your wallet and just count, man, look at all this money. Surely God just loves me because I have so much money. You can't buy your way into heaven. He doesn't evaluate you on your business plans in life. That's not it. Or he doesn't evaluate on how you dress. That's not it. He doesn't evaluate you on how smart you are, on what you know and don't know in life. That's not it. He's impartial to all of that. That's all external. You see, God evaluates and judges a person on their heart. That's how God judges. That's where God is partial. He evaluates a person in the way and what is on the inside of a person. You see, we see a beautiful picture of this in 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. You see, after Saul had been disobedient and gave sacrifice as he was to wait on Elijah, or Samuel, sorry. God calls and says in verse 6 and 7, when they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, Saul had disobeyed God. He was to wait on Samuel as he was to come and offer a sacrifice, and Samuel was to perform that. But Saul went ahead and did it because he was disobedient. He wasn't trusting in God with his heart. And so Samuel is then directed to go to Jesse, and he's to anoint Jesse's son with oil as king of Israel. And he's going through all of his sons, and he sees Eliab, and he's like, oh, this guy, he's handsome. He looks like Saul. Man, this guy has to be it. He looks the part. He fits the part. But God says, no, he is not to have the part. You see, appearances can be deceiving. The outward appearance doesn't reveal what people are really like. And so therefore, we cannot judge by outward appearance. It's all about the heart. The heart is the core issue, what we're talking about. It's the inner man. It's the inner essence of who we are. That is what God judges. That is what God is partial to. So today, as we go through this set of scriptures, I have 5 points, okay? I have it right up there on the screen. As we go through this, I want us to see why partiality is sin. First, partiality is sin because partiality is against God's character. Partiality is sin because partiality goes against the gospel of Christ. Third, partiality is sin because it goes against God's choice. Fourth, partiality is sin because it goes against God's law. And fifth, because of all that, we must live according to the judgment of Christ. So point one, partiality is sin because partiality is against God's character. It's against God's character. We've been touching on it a little bit, but in James 2, as we come into James 2:1, he says, my brothers, show no partiality. You see how the love, he's coming at him as my brothers. He's not coming as just, boom, don't do it. But he's coming at them with love. And he says, show no partiality. Do not give face to partiality. Do not even point your face in that direction is what he's saying. Because you cannot point your face as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot hold partiality here and faith here. It's like You're holding an electrical cord and standing in water. It just doesn't work. You cannot hold. If you're gripped by the glory and grace of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, he says, and you hold on to him through believing, then we're not to hold favoritism. You see, Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see, as people were coming in, is that there were wealthy people coming in. And so their desire was that to try to gain favor by showing the wealthy a better place or giving them more attention, right? And so this is really common, right? As someone comes in, we might think that this is just an isolated event, but it's not. Because we see that it's against God's character to show favoritism. We see that this is not an isolated event. 1 John 2, 9 through 11 says, as John is writing his epistle, he comes across the same thing. He says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And whoever loves his brother and abides in the light, in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, James is writing this. But then, just like last week, we saw it in Ephesians, and like this time, we see it now in 1 John. And what John is talking about is that love is not scandalous. If we go and show favoritism, that's going against God's character. It's not showing love, it's actually hate. It's showing strong aversion of avoiding or detesting someone. And that's why James is pointing it here, is because it's a test for us. If we've been gripped by grace and hold to Christ, then we should desire to follow Christ. And like Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. This is the even playing field. In Christ, there is no favorites. There is no favorites. It goes against God's character. It goes against Jesus' character. You see, as people were questioning Jesus, he gives them in Matthew 19, verse 30 through 2016. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to sum it up. Jesus gives a kind of an illustration. The laborers for the vineyard. You see, what Jesus gives here is that he tells them, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And the point of this whole entire parable is that we all finish evenly. Okay? So he starts out and he says, as he's going to hire laborers, he starts out at the beginning of the day. He goes down the street and at the third hour, he hires people and he makes an agreement for a wage, one denarius, one day's wage, one silver coin. Then a little bit later, the sixth hour, he hires more people. The ninth hour, he hires more people. The 11th hour, he hires another one just towards the end of the day. And so when all the work is done, the laborers come and get their wages. And so you can imagine that some people are going to be like, man, I worked way harder than that guy, right? Like, I'm going to make more money than that guy. I'm going to be more blessed than that guy. So when they go to hand out the coins and they all see that they're all even, you can just imagine what some of them do, right? Some of them are like grumbling, like, what? That guy got more money than me? And so they grumbled. Because they thought in their mind that if I worked longer and harder, that I deserved more wages, even though I agreed for the same wage, right? So Matthew 20, 15 through 16, the owner says, am I not allowed to do what I have chosen with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? He says the last will be first and the first will be last. What he's saying here is that he's going to show no partiality. You see, without him, they had nothing. They had nothing. They were just standing by, idle, waiting to be hired, waiting to be plucked up, to be put to work so they could earn their day's wage, right? And so the point Jesus is making here is that he does not show partiality. It is against his character. That's what John is saying. That's what James is saying. That's what Paul is saying. We all finish the race, no matter if some have ran a marathon and others a 5K. We all finish the race evenly. Evenly. That's his point. Even though some have worked harder than others, even though some were called before others and started before, they all finish the same. Some people can look around and go, oh, that person, they're always healthy where I am always suffering. Or this person has it so good, but I suffer. Some suffer more than others. But we all finish together in Christ because of his work. He's the one who has called us to labor. We need to understand that. He's the one who has hired us, some at different ages, some as they're dying on a cross, some on their deathbed. God shows no partiality. It's not in his character. We all finish because we all started vile, sinful, worthless, and idle. We were the ones standing in the corner with nothing. But it's through Christ's mercy that he does not show us partiality, but he is impartial. That is his character. The second thing here, that it just doesn't go with his character, it actually goes against his work if we show partiality. Partiality, point number two, is sin because partiality goes against the gospel of Christ. Verses 2-4, he says, for if a man wearing a gold ring, this is a gold, not just a, just one little band of ring. This means it's a golden finger. It's multiple rings. He's coming in with bling, okay? I mean, he is like showing it off. And he just isn't showing off his golden finger. He's wearing fine clothing. He says, and for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, so he's giving a hypothetical situation, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, he's filthy, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, like, you come up, and we got these benches up front here. We're going to set you in the grand place where you're noticed by everybody, by while everyone else behind you is sitting on the floor. And you poor guy over here, here, you come be his, like, footstool. Like, you sit on his pillow underneath his feet. See, he's giving that the illustration that these people were showing partiality. And this was completely disrespectful. This was completely insulting. And this is what he is giving them. This is the partiality that was being shown for their situation. So he goes on. And in verse 4, he gives the negative implication here. He says, have you not then made distinctions? Have you not just created divisions against the gospel of Christ who has called each and every one of us? That's what he's saying. He says, this implication, these divisions that you're creating among yourselves, you've become judges with evil thoughts. This evil is paneros. It carries this idea of destruction, injuries to this person. Because they have completely disrespected and divided them. They are not favorable. They're showing that in the house of God, in the assembly is what he's calling it, the synagogue, because he's writing to Jewish Christians here. He's saying, you have created division, and now you are judging as God with evil, disastrous intentions. Even though it is the gospel who has called that person. It is the gospel who has rescued that person. And now you are judging with evil thoughts. See, just a quick note, because you might think of judging, the way that they were judging was not biblical. The way that we are to judge in truth, in righteousness, according to the scriptures. That's how we kind of weigh things, right? That's how we are to judge in righteousness. But this is not it. This is not that picture. You see, what James is saying here, and what he has been saying in verses 9 and 10 in James 1, is that the gospel, we cannot show favoritism because it goes against the gospel of Christ, because the gospel is the great equalizer among men. That's what he's saying here. James 1, 9 and 10 says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. You see, what James is saying here is the gospel is a great equalizer. The gospel lifts up the lowly, but it brings down the haughty and proud. It equalizes each man. That's what the gospel does. Because we all fade like the grass, we all pass away. And so, because of that, we cannot judge and show partiality and distinguish between the poor and the wealthy. You see, because the gospel, it calls people from all aspects of life. You know, everybody has different backgrounds. Everybody is called from different areas. And this is what the gospel is. I think it's a beautiful picture in Matthew 22, 8 through 10. You see, this was a king was giving a wedding feast for his son. And he had sent out all these invitations to all of his friends. And the friends that he sent the invitations to in this story represents Israel. And so he sent all these invitations, but they all responded back, no, I can't come. No, I can't come. They all declined his invitation. The king. If the king sent an invitation to you, you would go. But they all declined. So the king, being upset because his glorious son was having a wedding feast, decided then, he told the person, one of his servants, in verse 8, he said to his servant, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Why? Because they declined the invitation. They declined it. He tells them, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. So go out on the streets, invite as many people as you possibly can. Send the message to everyone. And those servants went out into the roads. They went out to the streets and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Can you imagine who those people were who he invited? See, those people that he invited, it's the time of the Gentiles. It's time when the message goes out to all across the world. The gospel message of Christ, of his life, death, and resurrection, his great atonement, how he paid the price for you and I, that message is going out. But it does not discriminate. It does not discriminate. You see what he says? Go find. And both who responded were both bad and good. You see, in my life, I understood that I was a sinner just because I was not living a righteous life. I looked at my scenario in life with my father, and I went, God, if this is the case, how could you be good? How could you allow this to happen in my life? But when I realized that it's sin who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but it's God who sent his son to die in my place so that I might inherit his righteousness, all I was left with is God is good. That's all I was left with. And so you might be the person living what you think is a good life. You think you're doing everything right. Why do you need Christ? Because the law shows us we are not good. That it was the invitation had to go to both the bad and the good. See, I had a friend who, man, he grew up in church. I know there's many kids of y'all. Kids, listen to me. You might grow up in church, and you might be brought up in good ways and good habits and good obedience, but you still need Christ. You still have to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. You cannot put the cart before the horse. You cannot put the cart literally in front of the horse and say, all right, giddy up, and you go nowhere. You're going backwards. That's exactly where you're going. We have to have the gospel because we are all broken. We are all broken. We're left broke. We're the ones on the streets that are waiting for the invitation. You see, Paul reminds the Corinthian church this. He reminds them of their background of adultery, paganism, prostitution. And that's just to name a few of the issues that they had. And he tells them in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty become rich. You see, we can't show partiality. It goes against the gospel. That is why we cannot show it. We cannot be impartial, and we cannot be inconsistent. Point number three is partiality is sin because partiality goes against God's choice. He goes in verse 5. Listen, my brothers. He's just building upon building right here. He says, listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen Ek-legomai? Has not God called out? This is just a fact right here. Has not God chosen those who are poor, those who are economically poor? This isn't spiritual poor here, even though we are all spiritually poor. This is economically poor. Has not God who chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Has God not called those and called those to faith and called those to eternal salvation in his kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? This is the question mark. This is a test. Has he not done all of this? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? He's basically saying here, are they not the ones who are tyrannizing you? You see, the rich, when they would come, they would actually try to loan money out to people. And then those people who couldn't pay it back either had to go into slavery to work off the wage, or they had to give them their land. So they're trying to become richer. They're the ones dragging them into court. That's what James is saying here. That was the custom. And are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? He's saying they're not even Christians. You can't be a Christian and blaspheme God's name. These are the ones, if you show partiality to, you're going against God. That's why he says, listen. This is, listen, my beloved brothers. This is like evocative. This is like, he is like grabbing them by the face and putting them right here. That's what he's saying. In essence, it's like when you're talking to your kids, right? And your kids are about to do something that you see it coming and you know it's about to happen. And you're like, whoa, look at me. And so they're looking, their hands like up where it shouldn't be, you know? And like, they're about to grab something or do something that they shouldn't do. And your voice gets real serious here, okay? Because you're face to face, man. You're bringing it right here. And you got their full attention, and you got one hand on a paddle, and you got the other hand pointing. And you're saying, listen to me, right? That's what James is saying here. And you say, you need to stop what you're doing and seriously consider your life choices right now. That's what I tell my kids. Because if you continue any farther and do what I think you're about to do, you're going to find yourself at odds with me. And man, you squeeze a little bit tighter on that paddle. And then they go and do it. And then you have to spank him. But that's beside the point. But James is addressing them that if they show favoritism and division, they're going to find themselves at odds with God. That's what James is saying here. That's what he's saying. You see, he gives them two facts quickly here. God has chosen the poor that you are dishonoring. That's what he's saying. And this is a general statement, okay? It's not completely all the way, but the general statement is that God, for the most part, has chosen poor economically people or of low social status into eternal salvation. For the most part, that's true. And secondly, the sin that they were doing was you were honoring the very people whom God has not chosen that were blaspheming Jesus' name. You see, generally speaking, God identifies with the poor, the weak. I'm not saying that the rich cannot be saved. I'm not saying that. God has chosen some very rich men in the Bible. You got Abraham, who was loaded with gold and silver. You got Job, who had like 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. I mean, he was literally named like the richest man of the East. Like he was like the richest man in the world, Job at the time was. But for the most part, God identifies with the poor and the powerless. That's how we saw how he called Israel, Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. He says, it was not because of you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. But also we see that God, when he calls people in the church, look at the resemblance. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you had a lot of knowledge according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So we do not get to boast in our partiality. We do not get to show favoritism because it goes against literally God's choice. You see, if we're gripped by grace and the gospel, everything changes. If you know what you have been called out of and into, you're going to have new desires. You're going to desire to help the poor. You're going to desire to not show partiality. You're going to desire to talk in righteousness and walk in righteousness. See, James goes on to say And point number four, that partiality is sin because partiality goes against God's law. Now, let me tell you right here, James has been building, this narrow argument right here. This is James's mic drop moment, and it literally explodes. He doesn't just go here to partiality. He takes it to where if you are walking in sin, you are against God. He says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Right there, he is ramping it up. He is showing them that he's showing them by what we call a first-class conditional statement here. Just means all that's a big fancy word for it. If this, then this. And it can also mean, since you're doing this, this is going to happen. Okay? That's another way this goes. And so right here, he's showing, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. He has just broken the doors wide off now. If you are going against God's law, not just in partiality, but if you are breaking God's law, you are a sinner and a transgressor. Just mean you have not only missed the mark, sinner, that's the word in verse 10 here, or sorry, 9, but are convicted as the law as transgressors. You have missed the mark and you have blown past it. That's what he's saying here. And the reason why he's saying this, and he goes on, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The point James is making, he's showing the Jewish believers in the church right here. He's summing it up. And if you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, he's doing what Paul says in Romans 13:10. Love is the fulfillment of the law. He's blowing it wide open. And with verses 8 and 9, he is really summing up Leviticus 19:18, which says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and Deuteronomy 6:5-6, which says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. James is summing up all the commandments right here in this verse. And I wrestle with this verse as I tried to study it. Because the point he is making is that if we love the Lord, love is the driving force. Love is the gasoline that's going to make the car go. And if you love God, you're going to obey God's commandments and you are going to love your neighbor. That's the whole purpose behind the law. The law is showing us that without Christ, we did not love God. Without Christ, we were walking in darkness. But the purpose of the law, the royal law is what he's saying, the royal sovereign law, according to all the scriptures, he's summing it all up right here, is that if you love the Lord, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Because the purpose here is that we love ourselves, don't we? We like the way we dress. We like what we eat. We like, you know, what we do. And because of all that, he's saying we should love our neighbor as ourselves. If you love your neighbor, you're going to keep the law of God and not show partiality. That is exactly what he's saying here. That is exactly what he's saying. You see, and once we see this, he continues on in point number 5. Why would you live to anything else? Why would you live to anything else? You see, he says up in James 2, 12 through 13. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. He says, because if you're living and loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and that's not saying that you're not ever going to fail. There are times where we do, because we have to remember, we are converted sinners, and that we struggle with sin, we wrestle with sin, but we love the Lord. And we live a life of repentance. So he says in verse 12, so speak and so act. He says, live. That's what he's saying. Live as one who be judged under the law of liberty. Live and act as a true believer who has been saved by grace and who will be judged on the basis of Christ's righteousness. If you see what God has sent to purchase you out of sin and the slavery of sin, and he's given righteousness to you, that's going to change everything. That's going to change the way you act, the way you talk, what you desire. You see, one of James's major themes is that a person's real faith will be manifested in and through their works. That's what we're going to get into next time we get into James. He says in James 2:26, for just as one body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James is driving the point that we, if we have faith, we should manifest those, that faith in the way we live. And he goes on, that when I so act, speak and so act as though who are those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. The law of liberty here is meaning the gospel. That we are to live according to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in that liberty, how he describes that in an adjective, that doesn't mean a license. We have to remember that. The liberty does not mean a license. A lot of people want to say, well, if I'm in Christ, I can go do whatever I want to. I can live however I want to. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that you are to live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Eric, last week, talked about how a man was forgiven his debt by the king, but then turned around and required that debt to be paid back to him, even though his debt had been forgiven. So he threw that person in jail. In the same way, he says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. What he's saying here is that if you're an unbeliever, if you put all of your supplication into your wealth, there's not going to be mercy for you because you are not in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying here. See, if we show partiality, then we're not showing that our faith is in Christ. And if that is the case, we must repent. He goes on to say, mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, he is a God of mercy and he is a God of judgment. God shows his mercy in through Christ Jesus. But for those who aren't in Christ Jesus, he can equally show his judgment. So he ends and begins this set of scriptures with bookends. He began in James 2:1, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and he's ending, showing that he's the Lord of glory who is giving grace and mercy to those who require judgment, if your faith is in him. I pray that it is. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for today. I thank you for the grace and mercy you have given us in Christ Jesus. I thank you for God showing us your character of who you are and how partiality goes against your very being of who you are, your character, your law. But yet, God, through it, we understand that without Christ, we have nothing. Without Christ, we are empty, void, idle. God, I pray that our faith is not in our wealth, but it's in Christ. I pray that our faith is not in what we can gain, but it's in the gospel of Jesus. God, help us now as we come to respond to the good news of Christ. Help us to repent of sin. Help us to trust in Christ. Forgive us of our sin and where we failed you. May we look to the Lord of glory. May we look to Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. God, that you would call sinners to repentance. That you would call those from judgment to mercy, all because of the work of Jesus. That he might be glorified in their life. That they may live and speak and talk and walk to Christ, for Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.